Just joined us tonight for the first time, you won't know that as a church we're looking at our series on culture. We're kind of going into this whole area of culture again. We as human beings, we spend a lot of time thinking about what am I going to do. You know, we have our tasks list, our organizers, we want to get organized, we want to know what we're called to do. But actually we've realized as a community that as important as knowing what to do is knowing the type of people that we want to be. If it's not just as important, it's either as important or more important. The type of people that we are called to be is critical for us to understand that. And so we've been defining and looking at as a community, this culture. And so I want to look again at that tonight. And there are five words that we use. Now, there should be some notes for this session. So if you can't see one, just raise a hand and the steward hopefully will bring one round to you. Should be some notes heading in the direction, winging their way just now to you. So keep a hand up until they get to you. I'm not seeing anyone moving at the back, so keep your hand up until the blood starts to... Can someone go and help me with that? Oh, we're not sure if there are any. Okay, pass them around then so we can see. Are they coming? There are none. Sorry, guys. We ran out. Okay, we'll pass them around. If you've got one and you can share it, if you've got too many in one area, pass them around. There's a row down here that hasn't got one. Okay, well... Yeah, I think we'll do without PJ, don't worry, it's fine. Okay, so there are five words that we look at that define our culture. One is, it's like a bartering system going on. They're going for that sale over here, I can see, like, tenner, 20, oh, I didn't think they were that valuable. So, five words, honor, generosity, acceptance, authenticity, and courage. These are the five words that we've used to define the type of culture we want to have as a church. And for some of those words, they'll be very familiar with you. I'm sure you know what generosity means roughly, acceptance, authenticity, and courage. They're fairly self-explanatory. But the first word I started with, this word honor, there's question marks over that for many people. What does that word really, really mean? I mean, we kind of, it's a word that we're familiar with, but what does it really mean to us? And it's probably the hardest one to understand and get our heads around, but also it's probably one of the most important of the five. And I'll tell you why. I love finding things that I thought were not of value, but actually are of value. Anyone else love that? You've got something you thought, oh, that was rubbish, but actually it turns out to be of great value. That's why I'm eBaying all the time. My wife thinks I'm addicted, but I love eBaying stuff just to see how much it's worth or how much some fool will pay for it. more to the point. But so I love that. And a friend of mine, he got in a skip, he found a guitar amplifier. And he was saying that he found this thing, and the skip owner said he could take it, didn't think it was worth anything. So he took it home. He thought it might be worth something. He looked it up online and found out that, now this might mean something to you, it means nothing to me, but he found out that it's a Vox AC30, which apparently, if you know anything about amplifiers, is like the don of dons in terms of amplifiers. I mean, I wouldn't know my AC20 from AC40 personally, but apparently your AC30 is the one to have. And so this piece of junk that someone had put on a skip, my friend eBayed or sold and got £1,500 for it. I love those kind of stories. I love that kind of stuff. There was one Antiques Roadshow in the States where a guy brought in an old blanket that he'd had, I don't know, kicking around at the end of the bed or on his sofa or something. And it was, I've seen a picture of it. It's like a cream blanket, about 5 foot, 4 foot by 3 foot, something like that. And it's got three or four blue stripes on it, wide blue stripes. And so the guy, the auctioneer, asked him, do you know, where'd you get it from, and do you got any idea what it's worth? And he said, I've got no idea what it's worth. It's very old. I know that. My granddad gave it to me. We've had it kicking around for ages in the house. I just thought I'd come down here for fun, see what it's worth. He said, well, this blanket was produced by, it's one of the original blankets produced by the Navajo Indians. And he said, it's actually a national treasure, and it's worth about $500,000. $500,000 sitting on a sofa. This thing should not be on your sofa. It should be in a museum. You see, this is the point. If we understand honor, there are things of great value. There are people of great value all around us. And if we understand honor, we understand and can live with the benefit or the value of those around us and in us and with us. There's a sense that when we understand honor, the value that is out there, the value that is around, suddenly we can see it It's like the old blanket sitting on the sofa. You know, some of you are quite pleased with that story because, you know, your wife or mother or whoever or father or whoever has been saying to you, look, get rid of that thing, it's worthless. And you're now saying, no, this might have been knitted by the Apaches. I'm keeping it, you know. These jeans might have been in the Alamo or something. I'm keeping this stuff. You see, you suddenly realize, now, these things might be of value. And it's the same with this principle of honor. Honor means to recognize the worth of something or someone, to acknowledge it and to act accordingly. And honor is so important because so much in our lives gets squashed and never valued. We don't see quite how valuable it is. And honor changes that. And interestingly, I'd never heard a talk on honor until about 4 years ago. Even though now I've seen that the principle is right the way through the Bible, I'd never heard anyone talk on it before. But it's a key principle, and we've got to understand it. So just a few things that we've learned over the last few years about honor. And there's three areas where the Bible says honor is critical. The first is we need to honor God. We need to honor God because he's the creator. Revelation 4 says, worthy are you to receive glory and honor because you created all things. And also because of his kindness and his mercy to us through the cross. Revelation 5 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so if God didn't do anything else for you for the rest of your life, apart from the fact that he created you and apart from the fact that he sent Jesus to die for you, if that's the only two things that he ever did for you, he would be worthy of honor from you. That's what the scripture's saying. Those two things in themselves are enough to warrant God being honored by us. And it's interesting, because if we do not, our very souls become darkened. That's what the scripture says in Romans 1. They did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading, literally the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. You see, it starts with a lack of honor for God, and it ends up with dishonoring ourselves. It ends up with this darkness of the heart. That's what the scripture says. When we don't honor God as we're called to honor him, then it ends up with this kind of spiritual darkness on the inside. And when I was at university, I went a number of times caving because I was in Devon. And Devon has some wicked caves. And so I went caving, and I don't know if you've ever been caving. If you're claustrophobic, I don't advise it, because you are crawling through these tiny, tiny holes deep underground, and that's just brilliant. It's filthy, it's muddy, it's wet, it's damp. It's just so much fun. It's fantastic. And there was one cave we went down, and the guide said, look, he said, before we go down, you must stick together. He said, we have to stick together, he said, because people have got lost and died in these caves. And I was like, oh, yeah, whatever, you know, come on. They say that just to scare the tourists. 10 minutes underground in this maze of warrens and caverns and stuff, I suddenly thought, I'm sticking with that guy. He is my only ticket out of this place. It was seriously like that. It was so confusing. They were just, and they all looked the same. They just went on for mile after mile. But there was one point where we sat in this little cavern together, the guide and three or four others, and he said, now I want you to turn off your head torches. So we all turned off our head torches. And I tell you, I have never known such darkness. Literally, your hand in front of your face like this, you couldn't see it. It was so, so dark, beyond any other darkness I've ever experienced, apart from when I went caving a few days ago with my son. A similar kind of experience. And the principle, the point is this, that there is a darkness that comes on humanity when we don't honor God. There is a spiritual darkness that comes. We see the grip of it on our society right now. Where God has not been honored, slowly and gradually, society starts to break down. It starts to destruct, as it were. Morality starts to collapse. And slowly and surely, civilization starts to break down until we behave little better than animals. That's what the scripture presents will happen. And we see the evidence of it already. I mean, we saw it last summer in the riots. We see the evidence of it around us in our society, where we're slipping, as it seems, down this kind of moral slide, and even the politicians are wondering, how can we recover this thing? what's going on. And of course, there are lots of different reasons and lots of different issues involved, but the scriptures point us directly to this point, that it starts, the slide starts, as it were, when we stop honouring God for who he is. And so, God honour, it says in Luke 11, is the culture of heaven. Jesus said this, Father, this is how we're to pray, hallowed, literally honoured as holy be your name, your kingdom come. Hallowed, honoured be your name, your kingdom come. I don't think it's a mistake that these two phrases are linked together. God is honoured, his kingdom comes. And I've seen situation after situation in my own life and others' lives where that happens, where we take a stand to honour God and his kingdom comes. One of my favourite stories was from Ingrid a few years ago when she was on a ship, on a cruise with a friend. And this friend, she wanted to offer prayer because I think the friend had paid for the cruise or something. She wanted to offer prayer for her. Her friend had a bad back condition. And so she said, well, what can I pray for your back? And her friend said, well, I don't really believe in God. And anyway, one leg shorter than the other. I don't think God can do anything. And so Ingrid said, well, we've seen people's legs grow like that. Let me pray for you. And so this friend said, well, I'm not really sure about it. Ingrid said, well, do you want me to pray now or later? That was the option she gave us. So she said, okay, you can pray now. So she said, well, stuck your legs on the chair. And there was a whole group of people standing around. I don't think any of them were believers, standing around watching as Ingrid was going to attempt the impossible, shall we say, with a leg-growing trick in front of a group of people who don't believe in leg-growing tricks. Anyway, so Ingrid prays, and I think it was at this point the friend who was receiving prayer, who didn't believe in God, began to laugh and mock a little bit and say, how can you, you know, nothing's happening. I told you nothing would happen, nothing's happening. And Ingrid said to me, said something came on me, and she said, I said, stop, God is working. Stop, God is working. She said, and as I said that, suddenly the leg shot out, and suddenly the legs were the same length, and everyone looked at that and thought, that's strange, we've just seen a leg grow right in front of our eyes. None of these guys believing in God or that he does these kind of things, and the lady hopped up, her pain was gone, and suddenly she was able to help around the ship. And I think Ingrid spoke to her a few months later, didn't you? And she was still good, completely pain-free. God had done something amazing. But I love that story. We have lots of stories like that. What I love about that story is it started when someone said, no, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor God in this situation. And as she did that, kingdom broke in. Kingdom breaks in off honor to God. So we honor God by our worship. We honor God by our use of money and our resources. We honor God by shamelessly defending Jesus and the gospel. I mean shamelessly. I heard a story, I was reading a story just this week, Romania in the 1950s, and a pastor had been taken in by the KGB and was being, what they used to do, the KGB would, if they could catch the pastors of the churches, because by then the church had completely gone underground, if they could catch the pastors, they would literally beat them senseless until they gave the names of the other people in the church, and then they would go out and arrest the rest of the church. And so they'd got this pastor, and they were beating him, and to give up the names of the rest of the church. He refused to do so. And so what they did was they went and got his 14-year-old son and brought his son into the prison and began to beat his son in front of him. And as they beat his son, the pastor, he was just distraught. This is Richard Wurmbrand telling this story. He was just distraught watching his 14-year-old kid get beaten, whipped in front of him. And after a while, he said, I just can't stand this. Just can't stand watching this. And so he said to his son, just tell them, you know, the names they need to know. Just tell them. And his son said to him, and he said these words, Father, Don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand them. If they kill me, I will die with the words Jesus and my fatherland on my lips. That's what his 14-year-old kid said to him. Golly gosh. And so the guards, who were enraged with what this kid, and the kind of boldness of this kid, just went at him and literally beat him to death in front of his father. In the prison. Richard Wurmbrand knew the pastor, tells this story. And when I read that this week, I just thought to myself, are we going to be the kind of people, the kind of church, where when we're cut, when we bleed honor for God? Do you know what I mean? When we're wounded, when we're hurting, we bleed honor for God. That we don't shake the fist at him and say, why do you allow this to happen? But instead, we bleed honor for God. Is that the kind of people that we're going to be, that we're called to be? Who knows how we would respond in such a traumatic situation? But, you know, we can make some simple choices to honor God simply by living with gratitude as an easy way. Not focusing on what God hasn't done, but focusing on what he has done. It's a simple way to honor him. Not focusing on what he hasn't yet done. I realize that my prayer list for so long was just a list of things that God had not yet done. I think God and I were getting a bit depressed as we went through this list. And I realized actually it's important to pray for things that God has not yet done, but it's equally important to also focus on things that he has done, to live with a daily dose of gratitude for the things that he has done for you and I. So we're called to honor God. Loads more we could say. We're called to honor ourselves. God made you worthy of honor. Psalm 8 says this: you made him, this is talking about mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hand and put everything under his feet. God himself made you worthy of honor. He made you worthy of value. He made you valuable. That's what honor means, to see the value in something. Well, the scripture says God himself made you valuable. He made you. He created you as valuable. I was praying with a lady a few years ago, and she'd been terribly abused by her father. And as he abused her, he would say how worthless she was. And just as this kind of situation, as we were praying with her, the lady and I that were praying with her, we were praying in the exact opposite. And we were saying what he said were lies. You are valuable. You are valuable. You are not worthless. You are valuable. You have honor. You have dignity. You have self-worth because of what Christ, God himself, has put in you. You have the stamp of the divine on you. You are made in God's image. You are not worthless. Those are lies. You see, the truth will always overcome the lie. The truth will always defeat the lie. It will always overcome the lie. So we were just wanting to prime her heart with truth. Obviously, there was a journey for her to go on. But we wanted to prime her heart with truth to, as it were, overwhelm the lies, the toxic stuff that she'd been receiving, with the truth of who God said she was. And the thing is, Romans 8 says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the thing is this: what we do as a staff team is once a month, at the end of the month, we have a celebration of everyone who's had a birthday that month. And we have this celebration, and what happens is we have a little cake, and then we go around the room, and all the other staff say something about this person or these people, normally it's two or three, something that they love and that they are encouraged by this person. And we go around the room like this. And I love it because you should see people squirm as they receive, as people say nice things about them. And it's amazing to what, particularly people who've not seen it before or been in a work environment like that, to see that them receive this truth. I mean, some of them can't make any eye contact. They're looking at the floor, looking at the ceiling, looking anywhere. They're just wanting to run. But actually, as they get into this, some people on the staff team say it becomes one of their favorite parts of the month, because slowly and surely this stuff begins to soak in. And I know what they're thinking. I know what they're thinking the first time it happens, because what they're thinking is, because I've been there and I've thought the same things, what they're thinking is, yeah, but you don't really know me. You don't really know all the stuff that I've done that is not like this stuff that you're saying. You just see the good parts of me. You don't see this other stuff. That's what they're thinking. That's what I've thought on many occasions. But you see, the truth of Romans 8 is this: who is there to bring any charge against God's elect? No one. No one can bring a charge, because for every bit of you that's broken, that's messed up, for every bit of you that no one else sees, for every bit of you that says, yeah, but, yeah, you can say all that nice stuff, but yeah, but, every part like that, God says, I sent my son to die for that stuff. You can receive honor, you can receive value, because not only are you made in the image of God, but because all that broken stuff, all that messed up stuff is covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's what God sees when he sees you. He sees the good stuff, and he sees the rest covered by his blood. That's all he sees. But so often we get focused on the junk that no one else sees, when God himself says, I see everything, and I say to you, no one can bring a charge against you. And if the judge of the universe says, no one can bring a charge against you, then no one can bring a charge against you, because he knows it all. This is the good news. And I'm concerned about those of you who come here, perhaps tonight you're not Christian, and you come here and you meet some people and they're really friendly to you and you welcome, they welcome you. I'm not concerned that they're friendly to you and you welcome you. Get me right. Let me start that again. And what I'm worried about is you might go away feeling like there's a bunch of good people there. There's a good bunch of good people in that church. I'm worried that you might think that because we are a bunch of wicked people. We are evil people by nature, yet God has totally changed us around. What you see now was not where we started. What you see now, any good that you see in us is what Christ has done in us, the transformation that he's done in us. I want you to see that goodness because I want it to give you hope for the junk that you see in your life, because many of us were like you or worse than you, and yet Christ has done a miracle. We believe in miracles of healing, but more than that, we believe in miracles of life transformation, of heart change. It's what we're called to. And you know, it's God's will that you know your value and you live according to that value. It's God's will that you know your value and you live according to that value. You know, so often when people do things wrong, we feel our natural response is just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop doing that stuff. That's how we want to respond, if you're like me anyway. Just stop it. But notice how, you know, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and they are messed up with sexual immorality, okay? They're messed up with sexual immorality, and he's writing to them to reprove them on this and to help them change. And this is what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. What's the point? The way that he wants them to change is by living according to who they are. That's what he's appealing to. You have honor, and he's saying live according to who you are, who God has made you to be. Control yourself according to your identity. You see, so often we think that if we can just point out where people are wrong, they will change. And pointing out where people are wrong is a mode of changing, but I tell you, there's a greater mode of changing, and it's this. It's where we tell people who they are. When I understand my identity, my behavior naturally changes. When I understand that I'm a child of God, that I'm a king in his sight, that I've been given an inheritance on the earth with him, when I get that stuff, my behavior naturally changes. Behavior modification from the outside in is fine, but better than that is identity transformation from the inside out. It follows one thing after the other. So how do you honor yourself? What does it look like? Refuse to speak badly about yourself. Some of you here, you're caught up in self-harming or just beating yourself up the whole time. You're too good to live that way. Receive praise and encouragement publicly, but on the inside, turn it into worship. What I mean by that is, Terry Virgo, who's set up our family of churches, he once went to a lady after a Sunday, and she'd sang beautifully, and he said, I'd like to just encourage you because you sang so well today, sang so beautifully. And she said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And he thought to himself, well, who sang the bum note then? Because it really wasn't that good. Who sung the bumper? You see, we can have this kind of false humility where we say, oh, no, it wasn't me. No. When you receive praise, Wendy Mann, who's on staff here, says, when you receive praise, you've got to learn to suck it up. Suck it up. Take it down. Don't let it bounce off you. Don't just let it get deflected. But instead, receive it. But then later, when you're on your own, you can turn it into worship. And you can say, Jesus, this belongs to you. That is the way to healthily receive encouragement. Suck it up, receive it. But later, say, Jesus, this belongs to you. There's a great picture in Revelation that says the church is round the throne of God. And it says they're wearing crowns. And it says in the worship, they literally throw the crowns down at the feet of God. And I think that's a powerful picture of it. Because to wear a crown, you first have to receive one. But once you've received it, you can then put it where it rightly belongs, at the feet of Jesus. This is the way that we can learn to honor ourselves instead of this kind of weird false humility that we have as in our, and there's something I want to go after, particularly in British culture, which is this. There's a parenting model that says, don't praise your kids or they'll get big-headed. Some of you have lived under that. You were brought up in that environment. Some of you are parenting like that. If I praise, my child, they will get big-headed. So hold back affirmation so that they don't get big-headed. Now, the truth is this. If you hold back praise from your child, they will not be big-headed for sure. But they'll also have crushed spirits. They won't be big-headed and they will not be big-hearted either. They will have crushed spirits. The way to enable our kids not to have big-headed, the way to be people who value and honor themselves is not to hold back praise, it's to teach us how to handle praise appropriately. It's to teach us how to handle it with humility and with honor. That is about our identity. Receive it and then turn it into worship. But don't seek honor itself. You know, I don't know if you've ever met someone whose goal in life is to be happy. They're normally miserable. They are normally miserable people. Anyone whose goal, number one goal in life is to be happy, it's like sand through your fingers. You just can't hold the stuff. If you go after happiness as your number one goal, it just slips through your fingers. Happiness, like honor, is best found indirectly. And that's what Proverbs says this. It says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Do you get it? Go after one thing, the things that produce honor, righteousness and kindness. And the scriptures say, if you go after those things, those honorable things, then indirectly you will get honor en route to finding those things. If you go after honor, you'll never get it. You know, let's not become a church where we're like, honor me, I need honoring today. Honor me, please. It's not going to help. It's not going to be healthy for us if we're all running around saying, please, honor me today. You know, that's going to create an environment where nobody gets honored because we're all so worried about being honored ourselves. No, the way to create an environment where everyone receives appropriate honor is to give honor and to do the things that deserve honor. Live with righteousness and kindness, and you will naturally, God himself will make sure you receive honor if you live that way. So lastly, we honor God, we honor others, and then we honor ourselves. And then out of that place comes a natural honor for others. And just look at where the scripture says we're the people that we're called to honor. Parents, church leaders, employers, state leaders. Peter says, honor the emperor. Well, Nero was his emperor, and Nero was a psychopath. He burned people in his back garden. But Peter says, honor him. Older people, widows, wives, marriage, and then 1 Peter 2 says everyone. Just as a catch-all for everyone, honor everyone. But notice that God in these scriptures picks out not the people that you most naturally find it easy to honor. It doesn't anywhere say in 1 Peter 6, honor your best friend, the one you really like. Honor him. Honor that person. Honor that boss that you really, really like. It doesn't say that. That goes without saying. Honor those people. The ones that get picked out in these verses are the ones that we are least likely to honor. Parents, leaders, those that are vulnerable in their society, widows were the most vulnerable. They get a special mention and then the catch-all of honor everyone. What's the point? The point is this, that we need to switch our thinking on this. Because there are some places where honor is talked about, and what happens is just the people at the top of the tree get honored in a strange kind of way. You know, this is why I don't have a parking space with my name on it. I think it would be confusing for this value. I'd like one. I mean, I don't like parking the other side of where, but I wouldn't have one because there's something about environments where the leaders get honored to a point where they can't be challenged that is really, really unhealthy and worries me. I don't want a place like that. No, this is a place where everyone gets honored appropriately. That's the kind of culture and the community that we've got to create. And this verse in Exodus 20 says this, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord, that the Lord your God is giving you. Because honor releases life. And the lie we believe is this. The lie we believe this. If someone performs 100% the way I think they ought to perform, then I will honor them. The problem with that is, if you honor people on that standard, you will never honor anybody. You won't even honor yourself, because nobody can hit that the standard of your performance. And this is the principle. Honor is not based on performance. It's based on identity. That's the point. That's why you can receive honor from God. That's why you can freely receive God, honor from God, because it's not based on your performance. It's based on who you are, who he's made you to be. That is why he calls you to honor yourself. And that is why he calls you to honor others, not based on how they're doing or their performance. And that is how he can say, honor your parents. And I know we read that verse and we think, oh no, what is that? How did that slip into the Bible? Why couldn't someone have edited that out? What is that doing in there? I love what Mark Twain said this. He said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. And that is that reality. Who cannot relate to that? You know, you guys who are teenagers, I feel for you. I've been there. You know, you're 14, you think, you're five, you think, my parents are God, they know everything. You're 14, you think, my parents know nothing. I'm being brought up by a pair of ignoramuses. They know absolutely nothing. And then you get to 21, you think, oh, maybe they did know a few things. This is the journey. This is the journey that we all go on, that we all can relate to. This journey of honor our parents. And the scriptures are quite clear on this. Because when you're a teenager, that's probably the first point in your life where you start to make this choice about honor. That doesn't mean we don't ever challenge our parents. It doesn't mean that we don't ever discuss things robustly with them. It doesn't mean to say that we won't do things differently to them even. But what it means is that in our hearts we say, even though I don't think they're performing in some areas, even though I think there's ways that I would like them to do better, I'm still going to honor them and respect them as my parents. I'm going to still value them as my father and my mother. And for some of us, that is really, really tough. That is really, really tough. Some of you, you know, you might not even know your father or your mother. They might have abandoned you. And your question is, how can I feel so bitter and angry towards them. How can I honor them? Well, you honor them, like Peter said, honor Nero. You honor them not because of how they've behaved, but because God himself gave them that gift. And even though they've abused it, on the inside you can honor them before God. Because by so doing, you honor God himself. You honor the one who put them in that position. Now, their behavior in that position is between them and God. But your response to them, the scripture calls us to again and again, is honor. When we honor, it demonstrates reverence to God. Leviticus 19 says this, you shall stand up before the gray-headed man. I'm not saying gray-headed men are necessarily old. This is the Bible. And honor the face of an old man, for you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When we honor others, it demonstrates a reverence for God. It's like an act of worship when we choose to reverence. You know, we need to, in our society, we need to recover honor for those who are in their older years, in their latter years. It's been lost in our society. And it's part of a society's slide away from honouring God. Because when we honour people, often at parties, I will actually seek out, often it's older people who are sitting on their own. And I'll go out of my way. Some of you are looking at other people. Try not to look at anyone at this point. It's often older people who are on their own. And I'll go out of my way. I've learned so much just from sitting with somebody who's in their 80s and 90s, sitting on their own in the corner of a party and chatting with them about their life and their experiences. Because there is so much wisdom there. You see, when you honor people in this way, you receive a gift from them. It attracts the gift that is in their life. And it's interesting, Matthew 10 says this about honor. It says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. The point is this. When you recognize that people are like gifts, they carry gifts with them. When you recognize that, you start to become a person who, instead of seeing the mud, starts to see the diamond that's buried in the mud. Instead of seeing the mud, you see the diamond that's in the mud, and you realize, I can learn from anybody. I can learn from anybody. I mean, I have learned more about hypocrisy from my four-year-old than any other human being alive. I mean, my kids, all of them, when they are hit about four, suddenly they become hypocrisy magnets, like with red flashing lights on their head, and they're suddenly like, Dad, Dad, you said this, but you're doing exactly the opposite to what you told us to do. Dad, hypocrisy, I see it, it's all over you, you're a hypocrite. This is what they're like. I don't use those words, but that's what they're saying. I see it, Dad, and I'm calling it right now. I'm calling it hypocrisy. Suddenly, I know something about four-year-olds. They just can't help themselves but see hypocrisy. Any other parents relate to this? It's true, isn't it? They see hypocrisy and they sniff it out. Even when you thought you did it in secret, they sniff it out. And so you've got a choice in that moment. I found I had a choice in that moment. And I can either say, son, don't do what I do what I tell you, which is a parental fob off. Or I can say, do you know what, son? You little four-year-old. You're right. You are right. And I'm going to change. Because I do believe what I said, and I'm not behaving according to what I believe. And when you humble yourself like that in front of a four-year-old, as I have had to do many times, it does something in you. Because you realize that everyone has intrinsic value. That God can speak to you through anyone. And when you live life like that, life becomes such a richer tapestry of seeing the Spirit of God wherever he works. Because his divine imprint is on everybody. You can learn from anyone. Have you ever noticed this, that I've known people where most of what they speak is junk, just rubbish. They have been taught lies their whole life, and they just spew lies. Rubbish, 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 rubbish. And they spew this stuff until a point where I just start to shut down. And when they talk, I just don't really listen. You're looking at me shocked. Come on. Because they just speak so much rubbish. But then, do you know what? That shutting down process, when I start doing that, do you know what I've noticed? It's at that moment that God uses them to speak some truth that I need to hear. And then I'm like, why'd you have to say that? Because I want to reject that because of your packaging. But actually, I know that God himself has spoken. I know that what you've said is now true. Because God does not want us to get to the place where we shut down to people. Because he wants us to remember that everyone has his stamp on them. And that we can give value and honor to everyone and anyone. How do we honor others? Let me give you the list that I came up with. And none of these probably apply to you, but they might do, so I'll read them. We honor others by living with continual thankfulness for the people in your life. I want us to just think about, because I want us to create this culture in this church, but also I want this culture to go wider. I want it to go into the workplace. I believe God's calling us to impact areas of influence in society, workplaces, schools, education, government. These places need influencing with this culture of honor. and all the other cultures that we're talking about. So think in that context as we look at this list. How am I doing in living out this culture of honor? You might have heard this 10 times before. Okay, then how are you doing in living out this culture of honor with those around? Would those around you in your workplace who don't know even perhaps that you come to church or don't even know which church you come to, would they recognize this list in your life? Would they recognize it? Living with a continual thankfulness for the people in your life. Encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. Celebrating when others receive a promotion or a blessing that you did not receive. Oh, that's painful, isn't it? You were waiting for something, you wanted something, and then someone else gets it. Oh, I hate that stuff. Now, when we live with a culture of honor, suddenly our hearts can celebrate truly when someone else receives a blessing that we don't receive. Fight the urge to gossip. I call it an urge because we all have it. I mean, that urge to gossip is just so powerful. Gossip is a bit like Red Bull. It's a massive sugar and energy rush that feels so, so good for a few minutes, but then leaves you crashed in your relationships for a long, long time. Gossip is like that. It's that Red Bull kick that feels so good for a minute or two and then just leaves you, ugh, and your relationships in tatters over the long haul. Fight the urge to gossip, because gossip is based on this stuff that is opposite to honor. Learn from anyone and everyone and anyone. Believe the best of people's actions and motives until you've spoken to them and are convinced that their actions and motives need challenging. That is painful. Believe the best of people. Believe the best of people's actions and people's motives until you've spoken to. Sometimes people come to me and they tell me something about someone, a friend of mine that I know. And even though all the evidence stacks against them, I have to say, look, I know what you see. I mean, it's clear. It seems quite clear from what you're saying. But I need to just talk to this person first to find out what the truth is, to find out what their perspective on it is. Because I know them, and I just can't, I've got to believe the best of them until I've spoken to them directly. There's something about that heart which is beautiful in the sight of God. Bringing challenge even to those in authority where appropriate, in a way that challenges behavior but leaves them affirmed in their identity. And honoring even those who fail you and let you down, as you would like those that you fail to honor you. Honor them even and especially where you think you are right. Even when you think you're right, choose to honor them and recognize their value. How you doing on that list? Everyone, bingo, got the lot? It's challenging, isn't it, for us to say, God, and when we started this series on culture, there was someone brought a picture of a baker kneading dough. And if you've ever kneaded dough, you'll recognize that it's a tough, aggressive process as you knead that ingredients together over and over and over again. And the picture was that God was going to knead this culture into us during this series. He was going to take it deeper and make it more powerful so that whichever way you cut us as a community, this is the stuff that comes out. And I'm believing God and asking him for that. How are you doing with living this culture of honor? Would people outside of this community know that this is one of our cultural values by the way you live your life?